Amen. You may be seated and join me as we pray together. Father, we've gathered in this place because the lyrics of that song that we just sang about your blood rings true in our hearts. Unlike the rest of the world, those that might believe there's something yet to come, we believe there is, in fact, life after this life. And we believe that for those who believe in Jesus, those who place their faith and their trust in Him, those who accept the sacrifice that He has made on our behalf by shedding His blood, we have the great privilege of joining You in heaven through all of eternity. And so, God, we celebrate the fact that Jesus was willing to die in our place. We're grateful beyond words that it is, in fact, only the blood that makes us clean before You. And God, as weird as that all sounds to the rest of the world, we know, even as the Apostle Paul reminded us, it's foolishness. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are dying. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And we would certainly much rather rest in the power of God. Bless Your word, Father, this morning as we have the privilege to look into it today. May we be encouraged. God, may those who are struggling with whatever it is they're dealing with, may they find some comfort and peace and hope and joy as we anticipate the day when all the redeemed of all of the ages will gather in that place we call heaven. And we pray it in the name of Jesus who made it possible. And all God's people said, amen. Chris Sperry, who writes for SperryBaseballLife.com, shared the following story. Now, sit tight, okay? Sit tight because this introduction is a little longer than usual, but I promise you guys, I'll have you home in time to watch Joel Osteen. In Nashville, Tennessee, during the first week of January 1996, more than 4,000 baseball coaches descended upon the Opryland Hotel for the 52nd annual ABCA convention. While I waited in line to register, writes Sperry, with the hotel staff, I heard other, more veteran coaches rumbling about the lineup of speakers scheduled to present during the weekend. One name in particular kept resurfacing, always with the same sentiment. John Scolinos is here? Oh man, it's worth every penny of my airfare to hear him. Who is John Scolinos, I wondered. No matter, I was just happy to be there. In 1996, Coach Scolinos was 78 years old and 5 years retired from a college coaching career that began back in 1948. He shuffled to the stage to an impressive standing ovation, wearing dark polyester pants, a light blue shirt, and a string around his neck from which home plate hung. A full-sized, stark white home plate. Seriously, I wondered, who is this guy? After speaking for 25 minutes, not once mentioning the prop hanging around his neck, Coach Scolinos appeared to notice the snickering among some of the coaches. Even those who knew the coach had to wonder exactly where he was going with this or if he had simply forgotten about home plate since he's gotten on stage. And then finally, he said, "You're probably all wondering why I'm wearing home plate around my neck. Maybe you think I escaped from the mental hospital," he said, his voice growing irascible. I laughed along with the others, acknowledging the possibility. "No," he continued, "I may be old, but I'm not crazy. The reason I stand before you today is to share with you baseball people what I've learned in my life, what I've learned about home plate in my 78 years. Several hands went up when Scolinos asked how many Little League coaches were in the room. "Do you know how wide home plate is in Little League?" After a pause, someone offered 17 inches, more a question than an answer. "That's right," he said. "How about in Babe Ruth League? Any Babe Ruth coaches in the house?" Another long pause. 17 inches came a guess from another reluctant coach. That's right, said the coach. Now, how many high school coaches do we have in the room? Hundreds of hands shot up as the pattern began to appear. How wide is home plate in high school baseball? 17 inches, they said, beginning to appear more confident. You're right, Coach Scalinos barked. And you college coaches, how wide is home plate in college? 17 inches, we said in unison. Any minor league coaches here, he asked. How wide is the home plate in pro ball? 17 inches, right. And in the major leagues, how wide is home plate in the major leagues? 17 inches. 17 inches, he confirmed, his voice bellowing off the walls. And what do they do with a big league pitcher who can't throw the ball over 17 inches? Pause. They send him back down, he hollered, drawing raucous laughter. What they don't do is this. They don't say, that's okay, Jimmy. You can't hit a 17-inch target. We'll make it 18 inches or maybe 19 inches. We'll make it 20 inches so that you have a better shot at hitting it. Let us know, in fact, if we need to make it wider still, say 25 inches. Pause. Coaches, pause. What do we do when our best player shows up late to practice? When our team rules forbid facial hair and a guy shows up unshaven? What if he gets caught drinking? Do we hold him accountable or do we change the rules to fit him? Do we widen home plate? The chuckles gradually faded as 4,000 coaches grew quiet, the fog lifting as the old coach's message began to unfold. He turned the plate toward himself, and using a Sharpie, he began to draw something. When he turned it toward the crowd, pointed up, a house was revealed, complete with a freshly drawn door and two windows. This is the problem in our homes today. With our marriages, with the way we parent our kids, with our discipline, we don't teach accountability to our kids, and there's no consequences for failing to meet standards. We widen the plate. Pause. Then, to the point at the top of the house, he added a small American flag. This is the problem in our schools today. The quality of our education is going downhill fast, and teachers have been stripped of the tools they need to be successful and to educate and discipline our young people. We are allowing others to widen home plate. Where is that getting us? Silence. And then he replaced the flag with the cross. And this is the problem with the church, where powerful people in positions of authority have taken advantage of young children only to have such an atrocity swept under the rug for years. Our church leaders are widening home plate. Sperry continues, I was amazed at a baseball convention where I expected to learn something about curveballs and bunting and how to run better practices. I had learned something far more valuable from an old man with home plate strung around his neck. I had learned something about life, about myself, about my own weaknesses, and about my responsibilities as a leader. I had to hold myself and others accountable to that which I knew to be right, lest our families, our faith, and our society continue down an undesirable path. If I am lucky, Coach Scalinos concluded, you will remember one thing from this old coach today. It is this. If we fail to hold ourselves to a higher standard, a standard of what we know to be right, if we fail to hold our spouses and our children to these same standards, if we are unwilling or unable to provide a consequence when they do not meet that standard, and if our schools and churches and our government fail to hold themselves accountable to those they serve, there is but one thing to look forward to. And with that, he held home plate out in front of his chest, turned it around, and revealed its dark black backside. And he paused and said, "Dark days ahead." Don't widen the plate. In some ways, that's a metaphor for life. Don't widen the plate. Say it with me. Don't widen the plate. With the subject at hand, what we've been dealing with for some four consecutive weeks now, it would, in fact, be much easier to join the voices of the chorus saying, it doesn't matter, it's the gospel according to Oprah. It doesn't matter what you believe, just be sincere. But you see what that is. It's widening the plate. We can't change true north. We can't alter something that is fixed. We can't toy with Scripture in order to be more popular at dinner parties. I know it's narrow. What we believe is very narrow. Don't widen the plate. So for a few minutes, we're going to talk again today about heaven. And I'm going to remind you, as sad as this makes me, contrary to what the culture propagates, not everybody goes to a good place when they die. Not everybody goes to heaven. Heaven is for those who belong to God. And for some 2,000 years now, the only way to belong to God is by believing in Jesus, who has prepared a place for us. So that's where we pick up again. Heaven is for real. For real, this is our fifth installment. We're in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Now that you're so comfortable, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Hear now the words of Jesus. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, would you say this with me? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you so much. You may be seated. Heaven is for real, for real. So far, we have taken the time as we've gathered together to answer several questions related to this place called heaven. So let's take just a moment or two and take a little stroll down memory lane. First of all, we asked, is there really a place called heaven? And then we asked, where do we go when we die? How do I know I can go to heaven? And we made it clear. In fact, you can know with certainty that you're going to heaven. Then we asked, does the Bible teach that we just fall asleep when we die? Will we remember? What will we remember in heaven? Will we recognize each other in heaven? Will there be a reunion in heaven? And we said, yes, there will, but unlike any family reunion you've ever been to, no drama in the heavenly family reunion. Will we have homes? Will we have close relationships in heaven? Will we have homes in heaven? Will we have emotions in heaven? Will we be angels in heaven? And the resounding answer is, I can sleep better tonight. Thank you. Will we still be ourselves in heaven? Will we have perfect resurrected bodies in heaven? Well, this morning's message, we have just one point. We were taught in preaching class, every sermon ought to have a point. In other words, there ought to be a point to every sermon. So I'm going to give you one, and I think it's a good one. Here it is. We will enjoy being productive in heaven. We will enjoy being productive in heaven. One of the many things about which people are curious centers around activity in heaven. What in the world are we going to be doing when we get to heaven? What's it going to be like? People want to know what will occupy our time in heaven. We don't know. I certainly don't know all that we will be doing in heaven, but we do receive, I think, some pretty good glimpses into the future. There are some things that I know, in fact, we will do in heaven. One of the saddest myths in all of Christianity is the myth that heaven will be a place of boredom. I've heard people all through the years say, man, this is going to be such a bummer. When I die, I go to heaven and we're going to sit around and it's going to be like a 24-hour-a-day worship service throughout all of eternity. And they don't get real excited about that. Nothing could be further from the truth. Heaven will not be a place of boredom. So why won't we be bored? Have you ever given much thought to the way that our minds work now? You know, how we think through certain things? Think about our desire for something and perhaps our pursuit of something. And you know how it works. We are satisfied perhaps for a time with whatever it is we think about that we want to get, and then we get it, and maybe we're satisfied for just a bit, and then eventually sort of the satisfaction wanes and we look around and say, that really didn't promise all that I thought I was going to get from that. You know what I'm talking about? Like, you enjoy that new car till that first payment. Can I get a witness? So what happens? That's the way our minds think. But in heaven, we won't have that vicious cycle. In heaven, we'll be completely satisfied. We won't be bored with what we're doing. We won't be bored with what we have. We won't be disappointed with what we don't have in heaven. In his book, Things Unseen, I love the way Pastor Mark Buchanan answers this particular question related to boredom and heaven. This is what he writes. Why won't we be bored in heaven? Because it's the one place where both impulses to go beyond, to go home, are perfectly joined and totally satisfied. It's the one place where we're constantly discovering, where everything is always fresh, and the possessing of a thing is as good as the pursuing of it, and yet where we are fully at home, where everything is as it ought to be, and where we find undiminished that mysterious something we never found down here. And this lifelong melancholy that hangs on us, this wishing we were someone else, somewhere else, all of that vanishes too. Our craving to go beyond is always and fully realized. Our yearning for home is once and for all fulfilled. The ah of deep satisfaction and the aha of delighted surprise meet and they kiss. So what will we do in heaven? We will reign in heaven. We, as the people of God, will reign in heaven. Revelation 2:10, this is written to the church at Smyrna. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Crown representing a lot of things, one of which I believe would be the concept of reigning. We'll be given the crown of life. Revelation 2:26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. There's a picture of reigning again. Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall, say it with me, reign on the earth. Now, I don't understand all that it means to reign on the earth. I don't understand all that it means to reign with Christ, but assuredly, much of our work will be in some way related to the oversight, having dominion, if you will, ruling and reigning over the new earth. We will reign with Jesus. A lot of people have never given serious thought to life after life, much less life in heaven. Dr. J.I. Packer was a brilliant and godly man who gave much thought to heaven. Listen to what Dr. Packer says and see if you don't find some common ground for agreement. He writes, as I get older, I find that I appreciate God and people and good and lovely and noble things more and more intensely. So it is pure delight to think that this enjoyment will continue and increase in some form, what form God knows, and I am content to wait and see, literally forever. In fact, Christians inherit the destiny which fairy tales envisaged in fancy. We, yes, you and I, the silly, saved sinners, live and live happily, and by God's endless mercy, will live happily ever after. We cannot visualize heaven's life, and the wise men will not try to do so. Instead, he will dwell on the doctrine of heaven, where the redeemed will find all their heart's desire, joy with their Lord, joy with his people, and joy in the ending of all frustration and distress, and in the supply of all wants. What was said to the child, if you want sweets and hamsters in heaven, kind of weird kids, but anyway, if you want sweets and hamsters in heaven, they'll be there, was not an evasion, but a witness to the truth that in heaven, no felt needs or longings go unsatisfied. What our wants will actually be, however, we hardly know, except the first and foremost, we shall want to be always with the Lord. What shall we do in heaven? Packer continues. Not lounge around, but worship, work, think, and communicate, enjoying activity, beauty, people, and God. First and foremost, however, we shall see and love Jesus, our Savior, our Master, and our friend. Let me pause and say something parenthetically. If you don't enjoy heaven, or if you don't enjoy Jesus now, I don't think you're going to enjoy heaven. In fact, if you don't enjoy Jesus now at some level, I'm not sure you're going to heaven. All of what we're doing at this point in life in countless ways is simply a dress rehearsal for that which is to come. And if you don't find joy with Jesus, and you don't find joy with the people of God, and you don't find joy with the things of God, what in the world makes you think you'll find joy in heaven? Because guess what? Heaven's filled with Jesus and the people of Jesus and the things of God. And all God's people said. So what else will we do in heaven? We're going to worship in heaven. We will worship in heaven. Not like you've been probably told at some point, like a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week, 4 or 5 weeks a month, 12 months out of the year, decades into centuries, into epics, into eons, into all of eternity. You're not going to be sitting in a pew singing and worshiping for all of eternity every moment of every day. Revelation 22:3, however, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will what? Worship him. We will, in fact, worship in heaven. We will worship in heaven. And listen to me, brothers and sisters, that's a really, really good thing. And I'm sure I know exactly what you're thinking right now. I know you guys. I know what you're thinking. What about the music in heaven? A little nervous laughter. What about the music in heaven? I want you to know I've talked to Jesus about it. And he really likes me. He does. You guys don't think Jesus likes me? And he appreciates my personal taste. So I get to choose the music in heaven. Are you crazy? It won't matter. Come on. It won't matter. What will matter? What will matter is that Jesus will be the centerpiece of our worship in heaven, just as he is to be the centerpiece of our worship here. All that we do will be utterly and totally pleasing to him. I love all of our worship leaders, by the way, and one of the things I love about them is not just what they bring in terms of musicianship, but more importantly, their heart. The goal when these guys and ladies get up to lead us is very simple. Their goal is to worship and to lead us in worship, to lead God's people in worship. That's the agenda. And in heaven, that's the kind of worship that will be on the agenda. Listen to me, in heaven, there will be no musical purists. It's not going to be Burger King in heaven. You don't get to have it your way. Can I get a witness? I mean, after all, we're going to be there because God is having His way. In heaven, that's the kind of worship that will be on the agenda. There will be no one who is impressed with his or her talents. We will be impressed with only one person, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King Jesus. And by the way, for your worship to be meaningful here, that's the way it needs to be now. We will sing our praise to Him, we will cast our crowns before Him, and we will be, as the old hymn says, lost in wonder, love, and praise. So we will worship in heaven. Well, everybody take a big breath. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to work in heaven. That's exciting, isn't it? It really is. We're going to work in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, of course, this verse is dealing with our work here on earth. But there's no reason to believe that we will not work when we get to heaven. Work was part of the routine from the original situation in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. Working is not a curse. Now, your job at times may feel like a curse, but working is not a part of the curse. Working is not the curse. It was part of perfect human life here on planet Earth. The curse, we know from the book of Genesis, makes work more difficult. It made it less successful. The ground was cursed and then began to produce thorns and thistles and made man's work even more exhausting. But think of this, God Himself is a worker. He created the world. I believe our work will be satisfying and very meaningful, but it will be work. God gave us and will give us renewed minds, and God will give us perfected bodies. We will be full of energy and vision. James Campbell says, the work on the other side, whatever may be its character, will be adapted to each one's special aptitude and powers. It will be the work he can do best, the work that will give the fullest play to all that is within him. What kind of work will we do? Maybe you'll be a builder. Things are going to have to be built in heaven, don't you think? Don't you think? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, do you think we get there and everything's done? Don't you think there'll be building in heaven? Maybe you'll be a singer. Somebody was really worried and told me after the second service, they said, I've always worried about that because I can't sing here. And the thought of having to sit next to somebody through all of eternity and me being embarrassed for how badly I sing kind of would ruin heaven for me. I said, I don't think you have to worry about that. Maybe you'll be a singer. Maybe you'll be a writer in heaven. I believe, in fact, that we will all continue learning in heaven. I don't think you get there and everything. No, I think we will continue learning in heaven. And please make no mistake about this. I think you get to take with you the knowledge you've learned here. That ought to make your Bible study a little more important. Can I get a witness? So maybe you'll be a teacher in heaven. I don't know. Jesus said to God the Father, I brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you told me to do. How do we glorify God? By doing what He tells us to do. What did God tell mankind to do? He said to fill the earth and to manage it. I believe that we will, in fact, exercise dominion over the new earth throughout all of eternity. So we will work in heaven. Now, there's some more good news. You guys will like this one better. What else will we do in heaven? We will rest in heaven. Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. You will likely recall that whenever God created the world, 6 days He created, and what did He do on the seventh day? The Bible says that He rested. Our lives in heaven, I believe, will include rest. Work will be refreshing on the new earth, but rest, I think, will also still be a part of our lives. The passage that we read just a moment ago reminds us that we are to strive as people of God. We are to strive to enter that rest. Rest is good and should be a natural part of our life here because I think it will be part of our life in heaven. God built that cycle into his created order. He built it into his law. We work, we work, we work, we rest. So I think we'll rest in heaven. We need rest. We need sleep. Some of you are catching up right now. You don't think I noticed that up here? Come on. Adam and Eve had a perfect existence in the Garden of Eden. They worked and then they rested. Presumably, they slept. Sleep is not an imperfection. Resting and sleeping are part of God's perfect plan for human beings living on earth. Who doesn't like a good nap? It's a gift from God. Seriously, it's a gift from God. So you go home, your spouse wants you to do something, and you decide to take a sleep, you just tell him or her, I'm enjoying the gift of God. Don't do that because I don't have that much time for marriage counseling. They slept. While troubled sleep and sleeplessness are products of sin and the curse, sleep itself is a gift from God. I really want to say something else, but I'm not going to. If we work in heaven, and I believe that we will, doesn't it stand to reason that we'll also rest in heaven? And what sweet rest that will be. So what else will we do in heaven? Well, you know in heaven everybody's going to be Baptist. Here's why we know that. We'll eat in heaven. Matthew 26:29, Jesus speaking to his disciples not long before he went to the cross. He said, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Can you imagine what that will be like? The Bible is filled with passages that indicate we will feast with Jesus at his table. How will food taste in heaven? Can you imagine how good peanut butter pie is going to be in heaven? Oh, makes a Baptist want to speak in tongues, man. Feasting always seems to accompany great celebrations, time spent with people that we know and love. And so it will be that way in the kingdom of God. We know that however God creates us to live in heaven forever, it will be perfect. Work will be perfect. Worship will be perfect. Our reigning will be perfect. Our sleep and rest will be perfect. Food will be perfect. The Bible speaks often of a great feast in heaven. Jesus offers the invitation to people. He offers the invitation to you. If you will believe in him, if you will trust in him as your Savior and repent of your sins, listen to me, there's a place at the table for you. And we will sit with the redeemed of all the ages and Jesus. How beautiful will that be? And remember, even as we've been saying for 5 consecutive weeks now, there is continuity to your life. Heaven is a continuation of your life here on earth, only it's perfect. The joy and the beauty. Man, this is so good. The joy and the beauty for all who believe in Christ is that we will continue forever being alive. Thinking of the fullness and duration of this wonderful life, W.B. Henson, a great preacher of a past generation, spoke from his own experience just before he died. This is what he said. I remember a year ago when a doctor told me, you have an illness from which you will not recover. I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across that mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice, and I looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. And then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running to the seas. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great downpulling of the material universe. How could W.B. Henson say that? Because he believed in Jesus. The question is, do you? Pray with me, please. Father, I'm almost embarrassed to try to do justice to otherworldly concepts. And yet you've given us some beautiful glimpses when we think about the fact that all of the goodness and the joy and the beauty and the love and the wonder that is our life here and now is but a shadow of that which is to come. God, we rejoice. And then to think that you would not only allow us all of the joy and beauty and wonder and love here, but you've prepared even greater things for us in the future, fills our hearts with gratitude. God, I know that there are people in this place this morning, people joining us via live stream too, that it's only the anticipation of a better day that keeps them going. So God, I pray that they would receive that today. They would know that a better day is yet to come. Father, for those that are grieving the loss of loved ones, help them to recognize a better day, a day of great reunion is coming. And God, for all of us that grieve over the sorry state of affairs of this world, would you remind us that one day, you're going to call us home for supper, and we'll be there with Jesus and the redeemed of all the ages throughout all of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.